I invite you then to turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from John chapter 16. And there we read in verse 20, Jesus saying to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." It was around this time, just shortly before Jesus spoke these words, that the Lord Jesus had raised up his friend Lazarus from the dead. And we might imagine the scene when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus up from the dead. His family bereaved because of the death of their loved one. But then Jesus intervenes, and the man who was dead is now alive, and sorrow is replaced with joy. Now, when Jesus does that, he's preparing us and his friends for his own death and his own resurrection, which will be an even greater resurrection than Lazarus, because the resurrection that Jesus is about to accomplish is one where he will never die again. Lazarus would die, and then the resurrection which is to come. But this resurrection that Jesus would accomplish, his own resurrection, would be lasting. When he would die, there would be sorrow. Even now, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he speaks to them and tells us, as we read of it, that they have sorrow now. As he speaks to them, they have sorrow now. Why? Because of the prospect of Jesus' death. But that sorrow will be replaced with a joy which is lasting. The joy that is found in Jesus' resurrection is not a temporary joy, but a lasting joy. A lasting joy that lasts even into eternity. Temporary sorrow, but lasting joy. As we are brought to the death of Jesus, with the imminent death of the Jesus Christ, and when we think of death, we often think what comes to our minds is the finality of death. There's that prospect of the finality of death. That's the way that maybe we naturally think of death, the finality of what happens. It's irreversible. But not where the Lord Jesus is concerned, for what we find in Jesus is that death does not have the final say, but God has the final say, and Christ has the final say. And concerning his Son, God is pleased with his Son and declares him to the world to be his Son through his resurrection, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And so, for us, as we are brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see with that belief in him that it's no longer death that has the final say, but Christ. And so the finality of death is replaced by the finality of resurrection. We have an altogether different view of life and the world and eternity because of Christ's resurrection. In Romans chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. There's a difference between Christ's people and the world, which is brought to our attention here in verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The world will rejoice. This is when Jesus told the parable of the landowner and the tenants, and the tenants conspired to kill the landowner's son and thought that they then had the inheritance for themselves. As it were, they were pushing God out. That's what they thought they were doing. And we are not going to listen to what this God says. We will do our own thing, and we will have what he has given without him. So there was rejoicing when Jesus was put to death in the world. But as Jesus said, that rejoicing was short-lived. And it wasn't long before many who were there, who had called for Jesus to be crucified, were grieved at what they had done. There were many who had called for Jesus to be crucified who were a short time later grieved at what they had done. It says in Luke chapter 23 and verses 47 to 49, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things, beating their breasts because they were grieved at what they had done. To his people, Jesus says, "You will be sorrowful." And there was sorrow as Jesus was crucified. But your sorrow will turn into joy. Your sorrow will turn into joy. And here, what we are brought to is the temporary pleasure of the world and its ways. And why then, in a world where one might enjoy temporary pleasures and live for temporary pleasure, why would anybody turn to God and turn to Jesus Christ? One would turn to God and Jesus Christ because the joy of Christ's resurrection is greater than any passing pleasure. The joy of Christ's resurrection is greater than any passing pleasure, because his resurrection is not a temporary work, a temporary matter, a temporary life, but his resurrection is eternal life and brings eternal joy, eternal pleasure. In him there are lasting joys, and there are no ends to those joys. And the sorrow which is felt because of his death shall be replaced with joy that is everlasting. It comes through for us in verses where Jesus appeared to his disciples. If you turn back to Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, which records for us times that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, verse 12, Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Then in verse 41, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They were filled with joy and marveling at the Lord Jesus Christ's appearance to them. And then in verse 52, when Jesus ascended into glory, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, continually in the temple, blessing God. Your sorrow will turn into joy. Share then in Christ's sorrow, that you may share in his joy. Share in Christ's sorrow, that you may share in this everlasting joy. What we have said is that there is a special, unique, lasting joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. A special joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, to share in this joy together, we must share in this sorrow together. Because Jesus said to his disciples, your sorrow will turn into joy. You who follow me, your sorrow will turn into joy. So, the sorrow and then the joy. Because this joy in its first experience comes at first as a sorrow. It's sorrow, then joy. But then the sorrow is turned into joy. That's the pattern that is set before us by the Lord Jesus and to his disciples. In this world, there are sorrows and joys of various kinds. And the Bible speaks to us of the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And what we're speaking of then, as we're being brought to the matter of sorrow and joy, is a godly sorrow. To have a godly sorrow and a godly joy. And this godly sorrow concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. And this godly joy and concerns him as well. What we are speaking of then is a godly sorrow leading to a lasting joy. It's of interest to us, as Jesus says, you will weep and lament. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. It's of interest to us that the Bible speaks of Jesus being a man of sorrows. In Isaiah chapter 53, he bore many burdens and many sufferings throughout his life. And then on the cross, he bore, we might say and think, every burden for us. He bore at the cross. John Gill, who was a preacher from the 18th century, spoke of Jesus as a man of sorrows, commented on the Bible saying that Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He says, or known by grief. He was known by his troubles, notorious for them. These were his constant companions, his familiar acquaintance, with whom he was always conversant. His life was one continued series of sorrow, from the cradle to the cross. He was made up of sorrows, and grief was familiar to him. Matthew Henry said, grief was his intimate acquaintance, for he acquainted himself with the grievances of others and sympathized with them, and he never set his own at a distance. For in his transfiguration, he spoke of his own death. And in his triumph, he wept over Jerusalem. Let us look unto him, he says, and mourn. And verses that speak to us of our share in this sorrow, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. In those days and in that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with faces turned toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon from Isaiah chapter 53, he said, we approach his sacred person, and on his feet we see the marks of his love cut deep by the piercing nails. Come now, my heart, weep over that wound, for you made it. The soldier who drove the nail was but your servant who did your bidding, but the cruel act was yours. Note well his hands which firmly hold you. They too have their scars, and weep at the remembrance that these were made for you. For you he bore the disgrace of the cross, the pain of crucifixion. Do not turn away your eyes until the hole on his side has been pondered. See that frightful looking gash whose depth reaches all the way to his heart. And this, my soul, was done for you. Your sorrow in Christ will turn to joy. And so Spurgeon says, and then he says, do not let the gift of tears be the only offering at the shrine of Jesus. Also be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. If we need to lament over our sins, so also we must even more rejoice at our pardon. If our previous state moves us to tears, will not our new condition cause our hearts to leap for joy? Yes, we must. We will praise the Lord for his sovereign distinguishing grace. We owe him an eternal song for this change in our position. He has made us new, and this solely from his unmerited mercy, since we, like others, esteemed him not. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And as these matters are brought to us personally, individually, and together, they're brought to us in the Bible to consider the whole way of God's governance over all things and his creation. For he tells us of the kingdom which he has prepared, and the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. And in heaven there is joy, and there is no sorrow. It says in Revelation chapter 21, in verses 3-4, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Here it is right to mourn and to be joyful at the same time for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there it will be joy. And what a wonderful prospect for us who believe. And what a what cause, what reason then to come to faith in Jesus Christ, that what is now is true, that there is rightful mourning and joy in Christ, and then it shall be the joy of the morning as the new heavens and the new earth is formed and eternity breaks open. When that day comes, the Bible was saying, the whole order of the world shall change. Now, it is incomprehensible for us, but this is God's plan, this is his will, that the trials faced in this life shall be past, the tribulations faced shall be past, and each believer will be made new and whole, and never sin again, and never be tempted to sin, and there will be no feelings of disappointment. And if you are a Christian, or if you become a Christian, then you shall enter into the joy of your Master. Consider how important it is for you and for me to be a Christian. For the Bible says that without faith in him, what will happen is that the pleasures of this world will be replaced with weeping and entrance into the place where there is torment forever. But for a Christian to become a Christian and to be brought to faith in Christ, yes, there are these other sorrows of which the world doesn't know. Sorrow for sin and sorrow for what the consequence of that was to save us, that Jesus would need to suffer such a terrible death. But then with that, the joy of Christ's resurrection, which is in itself a lasting joy. And then to, in time, this greater joy that is to come with the new heavens and earth and with beholding Christ as we have described. Now there is with these verses a connection between Jesus' resurrection and your need and mine for peace with God and eternal life. Because Jesus says there in verse 23, consider he's been speaking of his death and resurrection. And then he says, verse 23 and 24, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Do you remember the man who was laying by the side of the road, and Jesus came by him and asked him, what would you like me to do for you? What would you like me to do for you? And think of what Jesus has just been speaking of and what then he will do. He will rise from the dead. And he says, what would you like me to do for you? Would you like me to do this for you? This is what he is pleased to do. This same work, this same resurrection, this same overcoming of death, and now it's behind him. And he says, would you like me to do this for you? Ask of me, he says, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, whatever. Yes, even that, especially that, the Father is willing to do for you. If you do not yet have that eternal life, Is it the case that you have not yet asked it from him? Verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. You will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus has spoken of his resurrection and then says, whatever you ask of me, I will give to you. And this then, that his resurrection opens up the possibility, and in Christ's hands, the reality of your resurrection to life. When he says, ask and you will receive, behold that he is risen, and he says, ask and you will receive. It's for this purpose that he became a man, to die and to rise from the dead, that he would give men and women resurrection from the dead into the kingdom of God. He has come to save souls for himself. And your joy will be full. Indeed, you may say that today, if you're a Christian believer today, that your joy is full, for you're united to your risen Saviour. And because of his choosing you to believe in him in the course of time, not only joy felt on earth for believing in him is yours, but the joy of heaven shall be yours. The joy of being gathered with him in heaven, and a time when your sorrows are past. As we draw towards a close, some thoughts now from this passage on the Father's love. Back in chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible tells us why Jesus came into the world. It was because of this. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The joy that you have in the gospel of Jesus Christ is joy that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the Father's love for you. That's a joy that the Father has given to you because he loves you. Look at what Jesus says there in verses 26 and 27. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. He's saying to his own, there'll be much that I will ask the Father on your behalf, but this I will not ask the Father for on your behalf. I will not ask the Father's love for you, because he already loves you. It's because he already loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son, and that through his Son, we're brought to the sorrow for sin, the sorrow for what we've done wrong before this holy God. But then in this, because God so loved the world, he gave his Son, and so in him there are joys, the joys of his despite us, and the joys of his overcoming what we did to him. And then, despite us giving this eternal life and forgiveness and the blessings that come to us from God through him. It's because of the Father's love that he has given the Son and the joy of Christ to you. Perhaps it is when we are feeling alone, when we feel that we are scattered or feeling small in number or dispersed that questions arise. Does God love me? It's noticeable here that he takes up the same subject at the same time. In verse 32, the time will come when you'll be scattered. We can be assured as when that the feeling, if there's that feeling of loneliness or being scattered, it's not because the Father does not love you, but Jesus has said the Father does love you, and that's why he's given Jesus into the world. And under the hand of God there will be difficult providences, but those difficult providences do not mean to us that the Father does not love us. There will be trials and there will be tribulations. It's with many that we shall enter into the kingdom of God. One, this foundation that Jesus lays for us in all things is to believe this, because he has said it. But I do not intercede the Father's love for you, because he already loves you. And there are trials, dispersions, scatterings. The church, even in early times, was described as being scattered abroad in the Bible. The trial is testing, and it's sore, but that time will pass. Jesus answered them in verse 31, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." And the Father rewards his children as he has rewarded his Son. That though Jesus would experience this loneliness, he would also receive this great reward of the Father being with him, and now him being with the Father in glory, because the Father rewards his children. He rewarded his Son, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, that after he was obedient to the point of death, now God has raised him up. He has exalted him to the place which is above every place. He has rewarded his Son, and he will also reward his children. He will reward you, his own. He will reward you. And whatever test you have faced or will face, the rewards will be greater. The rewards will be greater. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the 10 minas, and he said to 10 servants, and one said, "Lord, your mina has made me 10 more, or has made 10 more." And another said, "Lord, your mina has made 5 more." And to the first he gave as a reward authority over 10 cities. And to the other he gave authority over 5 cities. One had taken one amount of money and made 5 times more, was given 5 cities as a reward. One made 10 times more money, given 10 cities as a reward. Beloved, this is the combination of your Heavenly Father's kindness and His power. Your Heavenly Father's kindness and power towards you. It's in the power of your Heavenly Father to do this, and He will do it. Spurgeon said, speaking of one of his predecessors, said, when asked why God chose His people, he replied, because He chose them. And when the question was repeated, he answered yet again, because He did choose them. And if you ask me 100 times, I can give you no other reason. Truly it is because this was the Father's good pleasure. So whether you think of your being brought to Him in faith, His choice of you, or whether you think of this reward that Jesus speaks of, this reward that will be measured to yet much greater than the test that is in store for Christian believers. What is it that has brought about this choice and this reward? It's your Father's good pleasure. So as we who belong to Christ benefit both in time and eternity from the Father's love, who gives us life because of His choice and rewards with gifts that are out with our power, but within His power, then may we seek to image that way of our Father as we perceive others coming through tests. And with the powers that God has granted, to be generous to those who face hardships of one kind or another. In this way, we image the way that God has been towards us. And in closing, let us hear these heartening words of our Lord Jesus, that whatever awaits us in the world, life and peace is found in Him. Here at the end of the passage, in verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen.